An overview of 1 Samuel in the historical books of the Old Testament canon. 1 and 2 Samuel used to be just one book, but was later split into two. The authorship is attributed to Samuel, but not entirely. And some would say it's in an anonymously written book. And yet, we all know, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Of the book of 1 Samuel, which is 31 chapters long, J. Sidlow Baxter wrote this. He said, "For sheer interest, 1 Samuel is unsurpassed. Not only does it recount eventful history, it is eventful history interwoven with the biographies of three colorful personalities, Samuel, Saul, and David. And it is around these three men that the chapters are grouped." Unquote. The purpose of 1 Samuel describes the crucial turning point in Israel's history from rule by the judges to rule by a king. The book sets forth the tension between the people's expectation of a human king, and that's chapter 8, and God's pattern of a theocracy in which he was their king. The book shows clearly that Saul's disobedience to God and his violation of the theocratic requirements of his office led God to reject and replace him as king. So, initially, Israel was led by God. I believe that's called the theocracy. Then there were judges in an earlier historical book that we've covered. And now Israel, in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, is crying out to the Lord, crying out to Samuel to give us a king. That is, a tangible human leader. That's 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. It says, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice," God tells Samuel, "howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And the ensuing verses, saints, are the words of Samuel to the people of God warning against human kings. So previously, the Israelites were led by God himself. They were supposed to be led directly by the Lord himself, and yet in their rebellion, they cried out, "Give us a king," a human king, that is, or leader, there in 1 Samuel 8:6. The critical question for us to learn is that wolves can step right in on the wings of this evil desire to put away the Lord and exchange him for a mere human leader. In fact, Zechariah 11:17 speaks of, quote, "idol shepherds," I-D-O-L, "men who become idols in our midst," mere men, "as our leaders." I'm reminded of scripture in the New Testament, such as, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 7:23, which says, "You are bought with a price," that is, by the blood of Christ himself. "Be ye not the servants of men, You see, it is futility to look unduly to men, beloved, even saved men. Yet those who do not truly and personally seek after the Lord in spirit and in truth inevitably revert to looking to mere sinful men who are authors, preachers, TV evangelists, and pastors that are apostate in this late hour. And at even in their best state, they're very imperfect, which Scripture testifies to in Psalm 39, 4 and 5, which says that men and a man, even in his best state, is altogether vanity. The Lord never intended for men to vicariously experience Him, and He doesn't allow such. He never intended for His people to vicariously have this Protestant popish type figure through which they experience him, but no, directly in an intimate personal relationship. In the all-wise divine economy, a man either goes directly to the Father in and through Jesus Christ, or there is no relationship at all. In fact, Jesus taught that those who try to climb up some other way are thieves and robbers, and the Scripture testifies that there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. God would have us to get rid of and repent of all human idols, people that we have unduly esteemed. Yes, we are to esteem true servant elders for their very work's sake, but not unduly. In fact, Isaiah 2:22 says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Isaiah 2:22. 1 Corinthians says that we're not to think of men above that which is written. And also that God will share his glory with no man at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, "No flesh shall glory in his presence." Many times, nearly weekly, we have people who email and who contact us at the ministry here, and they ask us who we recommend them to listen to and who do we endorse. And I always say we don't even endorse ourselves because we're just men, but we endorse the Word of God, which is the authenticated, divinely authenticated Holy Scriptures, which contain holy men of God such as Moses, David, Peter, John, Paul, etc., etc., who were anointed men of God, holy men of God, whom God sanctioned to give us His Word, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And isn't that just like the Israelites when they were saying, "Give us a king"? They're looking for someone tangible, someone that they can touch and hear in the flesh. But Jesus says in John 4, 23 and 24, that they that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have the Holy Spirit if we've been born again, and we have the truth, which is the Scriptures. Jesus, when praying to the Father, said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Just like the Israelites who cried out for a human leader, many today whom the Lord has saved are now demanding an earthly representative, someone tangible that they can touch and hear audibly. But this circumvents what God requires in many cases. Faith. He requires faith in Him, which must be pure faith. This is unmitigated rebellion and idolatry, a damning sin when we don't look to the Lord and we look only to and unduly to human mere men leaders. God has chosen to give regenerate or born-again men His Holy Spirit and the ability to know Him and to worship Him in spirit and in truth on an individual basis. No other mere man can be in this equation, or all is lost. Idolatry is wickedness and rebellion. The first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God is holy, holy, holy. and will not coexist with any rebel who insists upon having a human idol. Of course, this does not negate the fact that God has given us elders among the body, but that is to foster and to feed the sheep of Christ and help them to foster their intimate relationship with the Lord Himself directly, vicariously experiencing God or attempting to through another mere human is a losing endeavor. Isaiah 45:22 says, the Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Jesus in the latter part, the last verses of Matthew 11 says, "Come unto me." Notice, "Come unto me." Jesus also taught, as he echoed the words of Moses, that we are to love the Lord. Yes, love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Matthew 22:37-38. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." There are many today, I believe, who are seeking God, if you will, or not seeking God, but they put men up as kings and rulers and unduly look to them, which is idolatry, instead of looking directly to the Lord. And this is why there are so many false prophets that are so heralded by millions of professing Christians. And why is this? Well, because the Lord has turned them over to be deceived because they don't love the truth or the Lord of truth. And we read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. God Himself turns them over to strong delusion so that they do believe a lie and that they will be deceived because they do not love God and do not truly love the truth. In fact, many churches today are built upon the personality of a mere man. Most, if not all, movements today in professing Christendom are built basically on the cult of personality, the personalities of mere men. The personality of the pastor is like their church business branding. There's a particular church in this area, and nearly every time I've met someone who goes there, they talk about the pastor. They never exclaim and exalt the love of Christ. They don't preach Christ. They don't talk about Christ, but they talk about that pastor. Notice in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul said that he came not to the Corinthians with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto them the testimony of God, for he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was with them in what? Weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And his speech was not, and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of the power of God. And here's the reason why Paul did not flaunt himself as some eloquent speaker or wonderful leader among men. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is why Samuel was extremely grieved at the people who cried out for an earthly king. He saw the idolatry in their hearts and the refusal to look directly to the Lord Himself who had brought them out of Egypt, no different than those today who look somewhere else other than to the Lord, who they claim has bought them with the very price of His blood on the cross of Calvary. You see, nothing in our day has changed. The people of Israel wanted to be like the godless heathen of their day. They wanted an earthly, tangible leader instead of looking to the Almighty. Notice in the end of this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 8, which is a chapter I want to encourage you to make sure you pore prayerfully over and mark up, highlight, and grab some scripture out of there that you can memorize and meditate upon, saints. 1 Samuel 8, 20 and 22, that we also may be like all the nations, all the heathen nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." So basically what God is doing here is turning them over to their own wicked desires. And earlier in the chapter, God had Samuel warn them of the grievances and the things that were going to come as a result of them crying out for and having mere men leaders set up in their midst. You see, saints, there is only one head over the body of Christ. We are separate from the world, and that head is Jesus Christ. Ephesians tells us, and also Colossians 2:18-19. Many today refuse to die to self and seek God in spirit and in truth, which is the only way he can be rightly worshipped and adored by faith. John 4:23-24. Instead, they would rather put their trust in a tangible, mere human preacher who, in his very best state, is altogether vanity. Psalm 39:4-5. You see, one of the things they like is that human leaders want to be aggrandized in most cases. And so they will withhold the hard truths of the original gospel, such as repentance, the necessity of repentance, personal holiness, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ in the crucified life. These are those who Paul prophesies are heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears because they do not want to endure or hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:3. You see, just as it was in the days of Israel, most people today claiming to know Christ do not want the message of the original gospel, where Christ calls us to die so that he can live in and through us. So they flock to smooth-talking deceivers who offer them false hope, withholding truth, all the while never realizing that it's for their very eternal soul. In fact, saints, I want to encourage you and point you to a post on safeguardyoursoul.com called "Give Us a King." Go to the search box and just put in those words, or just a few of those words, and it will come up on safeguardyoursoul.com. Okay, going back to the background of the book of 1 Samuel, as we said earlier, Samuel, Saul, and David are the main subjects and national leaders in Israel that are focused on in the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges. And you remember we just finished going through the book of Judges, an overview of it. So Samuel was the last of the judges and the first to occupy the prophetic office, through prophetic gifts. He was not the first prophet, but he was the first to fill the prophetic office. As a man of great piety and prophetic gifts, Samuel wisely directed Israel in a revival of true worship, as we see in chapter 7. He laid the foundation that gave the prophets their due place in Israel. Samuel clearly establishes the monarchy as a theocratic kingship. Samuel's importance as a spiritual leader of God's people during a period of great change in Israel's history is second only to that of Moses at the time of the Exodus. Okay, so that's Samuel. Also, now we talk about Saul, who also is featured in 1 Samuel. Saul became Israel's first king because of the people's demand for a human king, quote, "like all the nations," unquote, we see in chapter 8, as we read earlier. Saul quickly demonstrated that he was spiritually unfit to fill the theocratic office. Thus, he was later rejected by God in chapter 13 and 15 of 1 Samuel. Okay, and the third and final of the three main characters that we see in 1 Samuel is David. God's next choice to be his representative as king was anointed by Samuel in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. David refused to usurp Saul's throne by force or subversion and left his own promotion in God's hands. Chapters 19 through 30 of 1 Samuel largely describe David's flight from an insanely jealous Saul, and the patience with which David waited for God to act in his own time. The book of 1 Samuel concludes with the tragic death of Saul in chapter 31. Amazing. What an amazing book, full of rich historical information for us to grow by as we learn from those who did things correctly and those who did things incorrectly. Okay, now there are six major features in the book of 1 Samuel. The first one is it sets forth clearly God's holy standards for the kingship of Israel and for all leaders, all who would lead other men. Israel's kings were to be leaders who submitted to God as the true king of Israel, obeyed his law, and allowed themselves to be guided and corrected by his revelation through the prophets. Number two special feature in 1 Samuel, it records the foundational beginning of prominence for the prophetic office in Israel as a spiritual equal to the priesthood. The book contains the first Old Testament references to, quote, a company of prophets. It stresses the importance of power in prayer, or the power of prayer. Okay, and the spirit of prophecy. The fourth special feature of the book of 1 Samuel is that it contains rich biographical information about the insights into the lives of three key leaders, as we mentioned earlier. Samuel, chapter 1 through 7. Then Saul is featured in chapter 8 through 31. And David, chapter 16 through 31. The fifth of the six special features of 1 Samuel is that it is replete with well-known Bible stories, such as God speaking to young Samuel in chapter 3, David and Goliath, one of the most popular stories in the whole Bible, chapter 17, David and Jonathan, chapter 18 through 20. Saul's jealousy and fear of David, chapters 18 through 30, and Saul and the witch of Endor, chapter 28. Okay, and the sixth and final special feature about this wonderful book of 1 Samuel, it is the source of some often quoted words, Ichabod, which means what? The glory of God is departed. Also, Ebenezer, meaning stone of help, for hitherto hath the Lord helped us, chapter 7, verse 12. And let the king live is another popular saying that we find in 1 Samuel 10:24, paraphrased in the King James Bible as God save the king. Also, it is the first Old Testament book to use the phrase Lord of Hosts in chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, and as we close, the New Testament fulfillment of 1 Samuel is that two prophetic types of Jesus' ministry as prophet, priest, and king are found in 1 Samuel. Samuel, God's main prophetic and priestly representative to Israel, foreshadowed the ministry of Jesus as God's foremost prophetic and priestly representative to Israel. Also, David, who was born in Bethlehem like Christ, a shepherd and God's anointed king who served the purposes of God for his own generation. We see that in Acts 13:36. Jesus became the primary Old Testament type and forerunner of Israel's messianic king. The New Testament speaks of Jesus Christ as the son of David, who was the second king in Israel and the first good one. Amen. As the seed of David according to the flesh, quote unquote, Romans 1:3, and the root of the offspring of David, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. And as we close, I want to point out two main verses. There are many in 1 Samuel, but here are two that kind of stand out to me at the moment. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And then that was 16:7. That's a great memory verse, friend. There's so many platinum gold divine nuggets in 1 Samuel that you will greatly prosper from. As you dig them out, highlight them, write them on an index card, and begin to meditate on them and memorize them. Here's another one, 17:46. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And I pray that the light of Christ would shine through his body today, that the Israel of God, which is the church, Galatians 6:16, through the body of Christ, the ambassadors of Christ, all those around us would know that there is a God in the earth and one who saves and delivers and blesses. Amen. Thank you for listening, saints, and please avail yourself to the resources on safeguardyoursoul.com. And remember, this ministry is supported by individual disciples of Christ to reach many in prisons and all over the world via technology, feeding the poor, and locally. God bless you. Safeguardyoursoul.com.